would like you to take your Bible this morning, first of all, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I was once again reading through the Gospel of Matthew in my devotions, and I was reminded of this verse again in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he said to them, in essence, well, let me just read the verse, Matthew 13, 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." What Jesus was saying is, you know, there were a lot of Old Testament saints. There were a lot of people that heard the prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And what Jesus is saying is, some of those people would love to be here today, standing here in our midst, knowing that those prophecies of the coming Messiah have been fulfilled, that I, the Son of God, am right here. Now, I'd like to make another comparison to that. What a privilege we have to live here at the end of this age. The most exciting thing about a race is how it ends. And the most exciting thing about life is how it ends. And we are living at the end of the church age. We're living at the end of the age. And I think that if Jesus were here, he would be saying to all of us, you should be so excited about seeing and hearing things that the prophets of the Old Testament, even the apostles of the New Testament, also wanted to see and hear, and we have the privilege. Now, friends, that's what God's called me to do, is to search these things out and to share them with the family of God, the church of God, and I'm so glad that you're here this morning. The title of these sessions, we're going to be looking at six sessions, two this morning, two more on July the 30th, and two more in October. So it's a long time in between. We may not even make it through the rest of this one here this morning. But anyway, if we're also here, we're going to be looking at these things, and we're going to be looking especially, if you want to go ahead and take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be looking at the theme of Jesus' ministry in his Olivet Discourse, and that is the birth pangs of the suffering that will lead into the tribulation period. And I'm hoping this morning that as I'm teaching, that a light's going to come on for you, that is a light of understanding, that you will see how significant these days that we're moving through really are. Now, today we're going to look at the first session, is the purpose of the birth pangs of the tribulation. And the second session, we're going to look at, Jesus talked about five things that would signal or demonstrate to the world when they're living in that time. He'll say, you'll be able to look out and see these five things that are happening and building with intensity. And so we are seeing these five things. The other one we're going to talk about, the first one this morning, is spiritual deception. So if you have your Bible and are there with me to Matthew chapter 24, let's turn to that passage. And as you turn, let's remember that the Bible is teaching that the days leading up to the tribulation period will be like the birth pangs of a woman. Now, we know that we're living through the church age, a time when the Lord is uniquely still working through his saints, the people he's calling out of this world on himself, saving them, redeeming them, filling them with his spirit, and through them speaking to the world and glorifying and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we live out these days, it's important for us to understand how significant these times really are. And in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. Let me just begin reading with verse number 1. It says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now that startled them. This beautiful edifice called the temple was several stories high. And for that day, in those days, that was amazing. It took this master builder and designer, Herod the Great, it took him 46 years, actually, to build that incredible area of worship, as well as this temple building itself. And Jesus startles them by saying, it's all going to be leveled. It's all going to be torn down. Not one stone lifts up on another. So we said in verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Now they're responding to what he just said, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world or the end of this age? Now the disciples, hearing Jesus talk about the destruction of the temple, I'm convinced, are thinking about a lot of Old Testament passages that talk about the difficult times that Israel and the Jewish people will suffer in the last days. And they believe, and correctly so, that he was talking about those times. So that provokes them to ask him these two questions. At the end of verse 3, tell us when these things shall be, that is, the destruction of the temple, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world. Now, the Gospel of Luke answers the first question, which was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. But Matthew here gives us the Jesus' answer concerning the last question, what is the sign? That word sign means something supernatural, something that God himself is doing. I was praying to the Lord when I left my house this morning and began the journey coming here, and I said, thank you, Lord, that I can see your hand in our world. Do you see the hand of God? Amen. God is at work in the lives of individuals and our entire world. And so Jesus is giving them the signs, indicators, events, and trends that are mapping out, marking out his end times plan. So in verse 4, as Jesus answers their question now, he's answered the question, what is the sign of your coming at the end of the age? Verse 4, and Jesus answered said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, that is Messiah, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, so that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, that's the word for diseases or pandemics, and earthquakes in divers or different places. And then in verse 8, as he reflects upon all that he's just said at this point, all these five things that Jesus has just mentioned, all these are the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs. So, let's begin our understanding of what Jesus just said. First of all, please picture with me, the disciples understood this. We understand it, should understand it even in a greater way, that as Jesus is talking about a momentum that is building for a great day when, listen to me, new life will come to this planet. When will that be? Well, maybe this might startle you, but you know, God's doing amazing work right now. He's saving people. He's changing people's individual lives. But we all know we still walk in a world of incredible darkness. When we look around and see all the things that's happening, it's very painful. It's very discouraging. So listen to me. That does not please God. He has a better day coming. He's going to fix it all. The world I'm talking about. That's called the kingdom of God. That's that new life. So listen to me now. So the Bible paints the picture that I'm going to describe it in general now. Then we're going to look at the details. The Bible's painting the picture that since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, the world and even the Jewish people in their beginning as a nation began and have continued in a time of incredible suffering and pain that has not abated. It has not stopped. It is getting worse and worse. But it's building like a woman. And when a woman is carrying a child, the time of her greatest pain usually is at the time of the birth. But any of you women who are mothers will know that a woman suffers throughout the entire pregnancy. I mean, there's all kinds of problems. You know, the whole body is reacting to the fact that you're growing a baby inside of you. And so what the Bible is teaching, using this analogy, is that from the very beginning of the world, for Israel and for the creation, for the nations, there has been a troubling time, a time of suffering, of difficulty, and that will not be over until the new life comes, when the baby is born. When will that be? That's the kingdom of God. Now watch this. So that means that right before the kingdom of God begins, the world will enter into time of childbirth pangs. In other words, the intensity and the frequency of the suffering and the pain in the world will increase dramatically and last for 7 years. That is the same as the tribulation. Now, for instance, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, thinking about all of creation from the time of the fall of man, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Paul's saying, you go all the way back to Genesis. Obviously, when God created everything, he said, it is good. It is good. But when Adam and Eve sinned, listen to me, friends, it impacted not just man. It impacted the plants. It impacted the air. It impacted the climate. It impacted the entire creation. That's what the Bible's saying. The whole creation is groaning in pain, travail together until now. And Paul goes on in this passage to say, and this is not going to be over until the time of redemption comes for us and for the creation itself. Now let's understand something. Man cannot fix the brokenness of our world. As a matter of fact, I've observed in my lifetime, every time man tries to fix something, he not only doesn't fix it, he messes it up. Big time. Whenever we try to do what, listen to me now, whenever we try to do only what God can do without God, without the wisdom from God and the power of God, we're going to mess up. Boy, would I love to share that with the people in Washington this morning. Amen. They're trying to fix things, but they're not obeying the Word of God. They're not asking and seeking for the wisdom of God, and they're messing it up big time. And you know what happens? It's going to cause a lot more suffering and a lot more pain. Hope for a broken world is only in Jesus Christ. We and our world are waiting for the redemption of God that will not come until the King comes to establish His kingdom upon this earth. Now, friends, let me say, we selfishly many times only think about the rapture. You know, I'm bothered very much by this. The fact that when we come to the Bible, if we're not careful, we can be very selfish. We can almost be as if, well, you know, this is just for me, and God's just blessing me. Well, friends, who do we think we are? David asked this question a long time. Who is man that thou art even mindful of him? But friends, the real ultimate time that we should be looking forward to is not the rapture. Now, that may surprise you. And not just being in those mansions. Now, I am. I am looking forward to the rapture. I'm really looking forward to that time to being in heaven. But I'll tell you what I'm looking for. This is the heart of God. The time I'm looking for is when we come back with Jesus in His kingdom. And everything, He's going to fix it all on this earth. We will come back with our new bodies and new minds, and we will live in a world that's no longer broken. Therefore, our ultimate prayer must be for the kingdom of God to come. That's why in Matthew 6, when the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray, remember the one request, the first request He gave them is, Thy kingdom come. Now think with me about this. When a baby is born, it comes out of the womb of darkness into the brilliant light of the world. You say, Mike, what are you trying to say? Remember, the beginning of the kingdom of God is like new life. And it's like that baby when he comes out of the womb, he comes out of the womb of darkness and into the light of the world. Take your Bible. I think it's the wrong reference in your notes, by the way. I just caught that this morning. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 60. I think your notes say 62. It's chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60, where Isaiah is writing about the approaching kingdom of God. And he describes it just like I described it to you, that it will be a time of incredible spiritual light. Because remember, Jesus, by his ministry, said, I am the light of the world. And the light, Jesus will be here, and his perfect revelation will be here. And he says in Isaiah 60, verse 1, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, he's talking to the Jewish people. That didn't happen in the Old Testament. That didn't even happen when Jesus came. I mean, he was the glory of God. But ultimately, for the ultimate glory to come in the kingdom, he's talking about here. Verse 2, For behold, The darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. What Isaiah is saying here is, before the kingdom of God, before this new light, like a baby, when the baby's coming out of the birth canal, coming out of that darkness of the womb into the light of the world, so before the world moves into the light of God spiritually, they will move through the darkest period of time ever in the history of the planet, and that's the tribulation period. There's so many of these perfect analogies to help us to grasp this and understand this. Therefore, the birth pangs of this world represent the last stage of suffering before new life begins. This time of suffering is the tribulation. And let me hasten to say, we're not going to be here.
Amen.
We're going to be in heaven.
Amen.
Because we are the church. We are the bride of Christ. You know, when a man gets married, he loves his wife more than the other woman in the world. And he's going to take care of her. And you can believe that Jesus is not going to take his bride through the tribulation. Now, you might like this picture I just put up there. The intensity of the greatest suffering for a woman is at the time of the birth of her child. I think it's, you know, maybe that represents some of you ladies when you gave birth to your child. I don't know. First, remember, now, the suffering of the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, a little bit later in this passage we just read, he says, speaking about the tribulation, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. None or ever shall be. Now, Jesus is going all the way back to the beginning. By the way, friends, look up here at me. You will not understand prophecy and the book of the Revelation until you understand it's all connected from the end to the beginning to the end, from the Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. What is God is dealing with when the end comes is the problem and the suffering man has had going all the way back to the very beginning of time. So Jesus said, listen, the suffering that's coming upon this world will be greater than it's ever been before in the history of the planet. That's saying a lot, isn't it? You think about World War I. You think about World War II. You think about all the wars that we've gone through. The sufferings, the Holocaust. And Jesus says, that's nothing compared to what is coming. But it's also before the suffering of Israel. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael, that's Michael the archangel, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Now I'm going to repeat this several times. Look up here at me. When we talk about this coming of new life, not only for creation, but watch this, for Israel as well, God is intertwined together the history of the planet of creation and his people Israel. It's like a parallel going through Scripture. The world and Israel will suffer together, and the world and Israel will come to that time of new life together. So here Daniel says, listen, when the end comes for that 7-year tribulation period, there has never been in the history of humanity a nation that will suffer as much as the Jewish people will suffer in that final 7 years. That's what he's saying. Likewise, the same thing for the earth and for the nations. Now, Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who's a born-again Jew, I love his book, Footsteps of Messiah, he says this, and I want to include this so I want you to understand that this is not just what I'm saying. There are other men out there who study this that I'm learning from, and we're agreeing together. He said, quote, the prophets of the Old Testament pictured the last days as a series of birth pangs before the birth of the new messianic age. That's what I'm saying. The Bible itself, in Old Testament, New Testament, is teaching us that the world's going through a time of incredible suffering and pain, and it's not going to get better till the King comes. And I'm not talking about the rapture. I'm talking about the kingdom of God. Now, we won't look at these passages, but when Jesus mentioned the birth pangs to his disciples, this was not something brand new to them. You look at these passages, Isaiah 66, 8, Jeremiah 30, verses 4 and 7, and Micah chapter 4 and verse 10, and several others, and I didn't include all of them, this analogy of the suffering of the Jewish people and the world is a very familiar theme throughout the Bible. Now, God has uniquely linked together the destiny of the nations and Israel. I just said it a moment ago, I'm repeating myself. Remember in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God speaking to Abraham, and he says, I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse those that curse you, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now watch this. What God is saying is, the world is going to be treated in the same fashion that they treat my people, Israel. If they curse them, if they curse my people, I'll curse them. If they bless my people, I will bless them. In other words, watch this. We see it in Scripture. We see it in our world today. What the world does to God's chosen people, God's going to do to the world. They're uniquely intertwined together. So it's not an accident that Israel's located at the center of the earth. Ezekiel 5:5 says, God says, I have set you in the midst or the navel of the earth. Now let me address something a little bit complicated, but I'm going to try to make it simple. You'll take your Bible, turn to the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 17. In Revelation chapter 17, some of you have heard me teach about this before, something that I think is not understood by a lot of people, that the culmination of the suffering of all the nations will be with the kingdom of the Antichrist, depicted in the Bible as a seven-headed beast. Now, this is all symbolic. Never saw a critter. One time when I was a kid, I went up to Mill Mountain and I saw it was been stuffed. It died. Didn't last very long. There was a calf that had been born. It had two heads. And I thought, man, that's strange. Well, you know, we're not talking about a real beast here. We're talking about a symbolically. He's depicting that the kingdom of the Antichrist will be like a ferocious beast with seven heads and also ten horns, but we won't focus on the horns this morning. Now, as we hear the interpretation of Scripture on this, look with me, if you will, Revelation 17, beginning with verse 9. And this is the real riddle we're going to try to uncover here. Here's the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads of this beast are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, many people, when they heard this, seven mountains, that's Rome, the city of seven hills. Well, no. Did you know that Jerusalem also is the city of seven hills? There are several other cities in the world that are built upon seven hills. But the point here is that the hills here are not literal hills of a city. He's talking symbolically. Hills and mountains in the Bible represent powerful political kingdoms and kings. So what he's saying here is these seven heads are representing seven kingdoms that are going to come. The woman that they're sitting upon here happens to be the religion, the woman sitting on them, the religion, and that religion, I'm convinced, is Islam. So, he says in verse 10, there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, that is five are history, and remember John's writing in the first century, five have come and gone, one is, that's the one that is right now, and when he comes, he shall continue a short space, that's a little bit of time, verse 11, and the beast that was is not, is the eighth and is of the seventh and goes into perdition. Now, let me try to help you understand this, and I'm doing this right now because this is the extension of what we're talking about this morning with the pain and the suffering of our world. Again, it goes back to the beginning. In this case, not to the creation, but back to Israel. Understand that everything that transpires in the book of the Revelation in some way is connected to the Jewish people. Now, these seven heads, the very first one, as you can see, is the kingdom of Egypt from 3000 B.C. to 744 B.C. And that, remember, that was that they attempted to eliminate the Jews during the days of Moses by casting the male babies into the Nile River. Remember that Israel began, listen to me now, as a nation in Egypt. In the days of Jacob, they went down into Egypt with 70 people. That wasn't a nation. But 430 years later, when they came out of Egypt, they were a nation, probably 2.5 to 3 million people. So what I'm telling you is that the Israel as a nation began in Egypt, which was also prophesied in the Bible. Now, so the very first of these seven heads was Egypt, and they, of course, hated the Jews. Number two was Assyria from 744 to 612 B.C., and they were the ones, you may remember, that defeated the 10 northern tribes And they even attempted to attack Jerusalem. Remember that the angel of the Lord came in and killed the whole army that night, or most of the army that night on the Mount of Olives. And then kingdom number three was Babylon from 605 to 539 B.C. It was the Babylonians who came in and conquered those two tribes to the south and conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 586 B.C. So the first three heads, historically, is what God's telling us, listen now, is that this final king of the Antichrist is going to be the extension of what mankind and the nations have been attempting to do from the very beginning. What is that? To destroy my people. And God has responded. And we see the progression. And then the fourth kingdom, the fourth head, was Medo-Persian from 539 to 322 B.C. Remember, they devised the plot to eliminate the Jews in the days of Esther. And then kingdom number five, the fifth head, and this was Greece from 332 to 167 B.C. Remember that it was Antiochus Epiphanes, who the book of Daniel talks about, who desecrated the Jewish temple. He was a type or like the Antichrist to come. And then number six, of course, was Rome. Now, we're more familiar with this because in 167 B.C. to 4th century A.D., Rome was in control of the Holy Land. When Jesus was here, he and the nation suffered because of the Romans. By the way, listen now, this was God's timing. Jesus gave his life by what? Being what? Crucified. Crucifixion is a Roman means of execution. So this had to be when Jesus was here because all the scriptures were going to be fulfilled. So Rome conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. Now remember, this beast has seven heads. So what does the Bible say? Remember, John says five have fallen. That's all the way through number five. One is, that is Rome. And then he said there's another one that will come and continue for a short time. That's the seventh one. Now look at your history books. Remember, this is after John. This is after the Bible was written, the last book, the book of Revelation. Well, when you after the destruction of the Roman Empire, the next major global empire was an Islamic empire. That's when Muhammad showed up, and that's when the religion of Islam began. And that actually, their influence in the world as a political, economic, religious power was from 638 to 1917. And they were predominantly, of course, controlled by the Muslims. That is, Israel off and owned the Holy Land. If you go with me to the Holy Land and you look at all the archaeological remains there, you'll see the remains of all these nations that were there, and especially, of course, the Muslims that were there. Now, it's odd that most people then stop here and they forget something is very important. There are only seven heads, but I just read, John goes on to say, there's going to be, remember, this will come for a time and pass off the scene. But then he said there's going to be an eighth one that will be a revival, watch this, of the seventh one. It will be a revival of the seventh kingdom, which is an Islamic kingdom, and will be a global Islamic empire. He didn't say it's going to be a revival of number six, which is Rome. That's why some people say, oh, we believe it's got to be a revival of the European nations. That's what I was taught when I was in seminary, by the way. But what did they do with this? I don't know what they do with this. But the Bible says that really there's going this kingdom of the Antichrist, the eighth, which really technically is a revival of the seventh one, is where the Antichrist will come from. Now, friends, if you look back through all this history, listen to me, we've talked about a lot of wars, a lot of political upheaval, economic upheaval, a lot of people that have been murdered, all over war, economic difficulties, the greed of men to want to control and dominate the world. Now, what did we talk about earlier? When man attempts to do what only God can do, God's way, he messes it up. You know, right now, we're living in a time where the powers in Washington are wanting to create a one-world government that's going to set themselves up as the kings, as the rulers. All they need to do is look in the rearview mirror of world history and understand every time man has attempted to do this, he not only fails, but he causes a lot of death and a lot of suffering. Because the only one that's going to fix it all and rule over it all is the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's the suffering of the nations. Now let me come to the final blessing of the nations. The culmination of the blessings of the nation is attached to the salvation of Israel. Now, in this case, look up here at me. I'm not talking about the physical regathering of the nation of Israel. I'm talking about the spiritual renewal of the nation of Israel. The salvation of all of the living Jews on the earth. God will, the Bible tells us, spiritually refine Israel, the Jewish people, through the fires of the tribulation. Take your Bible, turn with me to Zechariah chapter 13. Old Testament of Zechariah, next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13. And here we have this prophecy that tells us, I hope you catch this while you're turning. The tribulation period is not for more people to get saved to become part of the church. No. When the rapture happens, God is done with the church. That 7-year period, the tribulation period, is for spiritually for the Jews. He says in Zechariah chapter 13, beginning with verse 8, it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two parts therein shall be cut off, but the third part shall be left. He's talking about Israel. And I will bring the third part, that's of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, through the fire, that's the tribulation, refine them as silver is refined, will try them as gold is tried, and they, this nation, shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. So, please understand, friends, God is dealing with some very stubborn people. I'm talking about the Jewish people. Now, don't put them down too much because most of us are stubborn too. Amen? For some people, God's getting got to get them flat down on their back and almost at the door of death before they'll even listen to him. You know, that's what happened to the thief on the cross. Praise God, we have a God that's merciful. It'll save somebody at their last breath. Amen? But what we don't understand is that the harder a person's heart is, the greater the trials and the sufferings that have to come for God to wake them up. For his people, the Jewish people, that's why they will endure the greatest time of suffering ever. The Holocaust didn't do it. As a matter of fact, what's stunning and amazing is if you listen to Jewish people, for some of them, the Holocaust, they said, means there is no God. Because how would a loving God allow something like that to happen? Well, if they just read their scriptures, they will know that that was a part of prophecy as well. Eventually, as Romans 11 tells us, all of living Israel will be saved. Friends, listen, this has never happened before. There's never been a time in all of human history where every living person in an entire nation is saved. Right now, there are 15 million Jews in the world. About 7 million of them are living in Israel. That means the other 8 million are still scattered around the world in the nations. About 4 million of them right here in the United States of America. And there's going to come a time, as a matter of fact, let me just slip this in, when Russia invades Israel, along with those Islamic armies, which we're watching the prelude to that right now. When that happens, the Bible tells us, God will destroy the forces of the Antichrist on the mountains of Israel supernaturally, and the Jewish eyes are going to pop wide open and say, there is a God, and he has just visited us, and he's protected us. And God says in Ezekiel 39 that for the Jewish people, and they will know that I'm the Lord their God from that day and forward. Amen. So the time of difficulty, friends, is coming. Now, take your Bible, turn with me back to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, because I want you to hear the heartbeat of God. Now, you know when you go to the doctor, and he gets out his stethoscope, and he puts it on your chest, what's he doing? He's listening for your heartbeat. He's trying to find out if your heartbeat's abnormal, if there's any problems. He's listening to that flow of blood. Is that heart's pumping that blood in and out? I want to ask you this morning to listen to the heart of God. In Isaiah 62, the Lord said, for Zion's sake, Zion is Jerusalem or Israel. This is God speaking. Will I not hold my peace? For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof goes forth as brightness, the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So let me go to it again. Look up here at the screen. For Zion's sake, God said, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. You know what that's saying? You should listen to the heart of God. God says, I will not rest until my plan for my people, my redeemed, that they're saved. God's not going to rest. That's the passion of God. So Israel is the center of earth's sorrows. God's passion is the birth of his spiritual firstborn son at the beginning of the kingdom. Prior to Moses, remember when God spoke to Moses going down to talk to Pharaoh, prior to Moses' visit with Pharaoh, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh this. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, he said, tell Pharaoh, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Now catch this. Pharaoh would have known what this means. Pharaoh had sons too. In that culture, a son was designated, it didn't have to be the first male child. It could be the second or the third one. But when a person was deemed to be firstborn, it, again, didn't mean birth order. It meant they were chosen to be the heir of the throne, or they were the one that would receive the most in the inheritance when the father died. So what God, through Moses, is telling Pharaoh and all the world, among all the nations, I have a favorite. I have chosen one. It's not America. It's not Russia. It's not China. It's little Israel.
Amen.
God said, I have chosen them. And God says, I will not rest until my firstborn gets saved. We as parents, we can relate to that, can't we?
Amen.
The greatest joy of a parent is to see their child walk with the Lord Jesus. Now, God decimated the land of Egypt with supernatural plagues. Pharaoh didn't listen. The world's not listening to God. Likewise, at the end, God will decimate the earth with divine plagues. Friends, I have made it a major part of my understanding to study the Scriptures, and I'm telling you that even my little pea brain struggles to grasp the horrific agenda of God that is ahead for our world.
Amen.
This planet is going to be pulverized by God.
Yes.
You say, well, how can it be such a loving God? Now, that's the question where people who ask that question haven't really studied the Bible. Because God is also a holy God. And the Bible tells us because he's holy, he must. M-U-S-T. He must punish sin. Or he's not holy. That's why it's coming. Now, what marks the beginning of the trail for Israel in the world? Jesus talked about Matthew 24. Global spiritual deception was the first. We're going to look at that, Lord willing, in the next hour after our break. Coming up here in just a minute. Global wars. He said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Global famines. Food crisis. Global pandemics. Like COVID, only much worse. And lastly, global earthquakes. These five things, Lord willing, in July, we're going to look at the second one, the third one, global wars and pandemics. And in October, if we're all still hanging around down here, we're going to look at the global pandemics and the earthquakes and tie this all together. Friends, listen to me. We are living in this right now. We're watching this unfold right now. Some event, and by the way, you know, several times things change in our world. Think about 9/11. Well, let me back up a minute. I wasn't around at the time, but I remember my mother telling me about what happened when her dad, her family, heard about Pearl Harbor. Pearl Harbor for the United States was a major event in turning the tide for the United States to get involved in World War II. It changed the course, actually, of human history. But think about 9/11. Incredible. I mean, that really was the time when the whole world was waking up to the new religious kid on the block, Islam. But just a couple months ago now, when Putin and his Russian forces invaded Ukraine, our world has changed. I think you'll agree with me. We are learning that our world has drastically changed. But there is another event coming. I don't know what it is or when it's going to happen, but this is what Paul said, for when they, the world, say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. What does that last part mean? They're going to be trapped in a world that is incredible suffering and pain and will not end. It's going to get worse and worse until the King comes. And friend, that's what I'm going to say to you this morning. Amen. The sorrow for Israel and the world will not cease until the kingdom comes. I have to tell you this, as I love you and tell you this, it's going to get a lot worse. The longer we're here, the spiritual, physical suffering of this world is going to become much more intense. Things are going to develop very quickly now, just like birth pangs. Because when the kingdom of God comes, the Bible says in Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, this is the kingdom, with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Friends, listen. The greatest time on planet Earth will be when the King is inaugurated, Jesus, on the throne in Jerusalem, and the world will say no more pain, no more suffering, no more climate catastrophes, no more sickness, no more birth deformities, no more divorce, no more pain of any kind of pain, because the King will rule with a rod of iron. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And we're going to be here to assist him to make sure that what the King says will take place.
Amen.
So friends, the purposes, if I can just quickly review and I'm done, the purpose for the birth pangs, the tribulation, is to prepare the day for the world when the darkness turns to light, when the pain and suffering turns to joy, and new life comes.
Amen.
When the King comes.
Amen.
And the kingdom of God begins. So, we have now and are entering into what Jesus said is the beginning of the birth pangs. The tribulation period is not here. We're not going to be here to see it. I don't know how much longer we're going to be here, but I'm telling you, until we go home to be with Jesus, it's going to get a lot worse. Economically, war-wise, pandemics, famine, all these things that we're looking at are going to get much worse fast. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful that we have a hope, and that hope is not in Washington. It's not the United Nations. Our hope is in the King, the Lord Jesus. Help us to understand these things, Lord, and to live this out in our lives. Help us not, as it were, to stand around and wring our hands and say, oh, mercy, how are we going to cope with these kind of things? Lord, Jesus has told us these things are going to happen, so we should not be surprised. We should not be alarmed. We know that you understand that we're human beings and that these things do frighten us. They do concern us. But help that our faith will sustain us and strengthen us, that our faith will be greater than our fear, and that we will represent the Lord Jesus with a smile on our face and joy in our heart as we wait for the King to return.
Amen.
Bless this time as we continue to study your word together this morning. We ask in the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.